the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Martha. And welcome to our 2024 Easter Sunrise service for Scandia Bible Church, held in its traditional location at the lovely waterside home of Elder Keith Barker. This morning, Deacon David Tevis shares a message regarding a different resurrection, the one in which Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. But in doing so, he explained to Martha that he was the resurrection. And Martha not only believed him, but said as much. What about you? Do you believe this? That's the real question to ponder this morning. For your answer means everything.
We serve a mighty God, a God so mighty that he has power over life and death. And we serve the same God who rose this day 2,000 years ago. He is risen. Last week, we spoke about the triumphal entry in John chapter 12, and you would think the normal progression would be to go through the end of John and talk about Christ's resurrection, but today, we're going to go backwards. We're going to go to John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And I know today we're celebrating Christ's resurrection and not Lazarus. However, the two are very connected, especially in these few specific verses that we'll be going through. So our passage this morning is John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. John chapter 11, 25 through 27. We're going to be starting in verse 17 to gain some of the context in this passage here and this amazing conversation between Jesus and Martha. Chapter 11 begins with John telling his readers that a man named Lazarus had become ill. And because of this, his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent for Jesus to come heal him. And Jesus knew them, and he loved them. But instead of rushing over, Jesus remained where he was for two more days. And then he finally went to Bethany, where Lazarus and Martha and Mary were. So starting in verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" Jesus, and then our passage this morning in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Lord, we thank you for your holy and inspired word to us, and may your truths be proclaimed today, and may they lead us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Martha and Mary are grieving over the death of their brother Lazarus, and I'm sure many of us can relate to losing a loved one. The pain and grief seems unbearable at times. And oftentimes we go through disbelief, questions, doubts, and all the things that we could have or should have done. And in such a moment as this, Martha tells Jesus that if he had only been there when Lazarus was sick, he would have been able to heal him and Lazarus would not have died. Jesus tries to explain that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Martha, she doesn't understand this. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha's faith is weak. She is grieving and mourning, trying to make sense of everything. Why did this happen? Jesus told his disciples exactly why this happened. He told them earlier in this passage, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." However, Martha wasn't there when Jesus said that. This is the truth that she should have known without Jesus saying it. Not that this would take away her grief and pain, but it would help to bring her comfort. Jesus responds to Martha with one of the best comforts and descriptions of his true identity. In the midst of Martha's grief and tears, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So the word resurrection here is not merely an event, but is personified in Jesus. Jesus is the physical embodiment of the resurrection, and he is the embodiment of life itself. By starting this declaration with "I am," Jesus is affirming his divine nature and authority to resurrect and to grant life. And this is one of seven "I am" declarations in the book of John, not including Jesus' ultimate "I am" statement in John 8, where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." This statement, "I am," it goes back to Exodus chapter 3, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses asks what God's name is. And God says, "I am who I am." So when Jesus made the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am," it is a clear declaration that he is God, which is why in the next verse it says the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. And they did this because they understood the implications of what Jesus was saying. And because they did not believe who Jesus was that he said he was, they considered it blasphemy, which is punishable by death. So they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. But Jesus speaks this same "I am" declaration time and time again throughout the book of John. He's recorded as saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And all of these "I am" statements affirm Jesus' true identity as God incarnate. But at this point, Martha believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but she doesn't understand that not only is he the Messiah, but he is God in the flesh. We can see this in Martha's statement in verse 22, when she says, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." But Jesus tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Martha, I am the God of all creation. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. I am the author of life. I am God in the flesh. I have the power to resurrect and to give life. I am the resurrection and the life." See, Jesus is comforting Martha where she is. Declaring his authority over life and death shows Martha that he is sovereign over all things. Everything happens according to his purposes, and he works all things for the good of those who love him. And although these "I am" statements are clear declarations of Christ's divinity, they also bring comfort to us as believers. We may say, "Lord, I am hungry and I thirst." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." "Lord, I am afraid. This world is a dark place full of all kinds of evil." "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." "Lord, I am a sinful man. I am not worthy. What can I do to earn your favor?" "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." "Lord, I am weak. The devil is prowling around like a lion, seeking to destroy me." "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." "Lord, I don't know which way to go. My burden is heavy and the path is difficult. I cannot make it on my own." "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." "Lord, I am guilty. I'm trying to do good. I am trying to obey, but I keep failing. I keep sinning." "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, my soul grieves within me. I have much pain and loss. I have much grief and sorrow. I struggle to get out of bed in the morning. My heart feels as though it is failing within me. I am the resurrection and the life. See, we naturally look inward toward ourselves and our own circumstances. But Jesus, just as Jesus tells Martha, he tells us to look to him, for he is the resurrection and the life. And sometimes we become so caught up in our own circumstances that we lose sight of who Christ is, what he's done, what he's promised. And so often we want things done our way, planned our way, solved our way. But his ways are higher and better than our ways. No one could have imagined that death would have brought us life. And yet that's exactly what happened. We may not understand why things happen the way they do, but we can trust who Christ is despite our circumstances. Our circumstances are ever changing, but Christ never changes. His love never changes. His divinity never changes. So when he tells us that he is the resurrection and the life, we can trust that he knows what he is doing and that he is bigger than any of our temporal problems here in this life. In the midst of hardship, we can get tunnel vision and are so focused on what is happening in the moment that we lose sight of the bigger picture, which is why Jesus finishes his declaration to Martha in verse 25 this way. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he's telling Martha and us that he is God. And eternal life is not just a future hope, but it is a present reality for those who believe in him. See, Jesus is the giver of life, physically and spiritually, now and in the future. He proves the now later on in this passage by raising Lazarus from the dead. And he proves the future hope through his own resurrection from the dead, which we're celebrating today. In these two resurrections, Jesus proves that he truly does have the authority to give life and has conquered death. The end of verse 25 refers to our physical death and resurrection. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." See, the believer no longer needs to fear death. Yes, our bodies will physically die, but Christ will raise us on the last day. This should not only bring us comfort and hope for ourselves, but also for our loved ones who have already suffered physical death. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with a future hope in our bodies being resurrected on the last day. He shows us the present reality of this truth as well. The beginning of verse 26 refers to our spiritual life, and it says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." If we believe in Christ, our souls will never die. Our bodies will physically die, but our souls never will. Which is why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." See, the thief's body was still hanging on the cross, yet his soul was in paradise. And Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and his own resurrection from the dead validate his claim that he is the resurrection and the life. They are also examples of what Christ does to us inwardly in this life. He brings spiritually dead people to life. Such were some of you, and such was I. We were once spiritually dead in our sins, and in his loving kindness, we were raised with Christ to new life. See, Jesus' promises here in these verses, they extend beyond physical resurrection at the last day, which is what Martha was so focused on. His promise also includes spiritual life, eternal life that begins at the moment of our belief. See, believers have already been raised to new life in Christ through regeneration, and this is displayed publicly in the believer's baptism, where we have been united with Christ in his death, where we have died to our sinful flesh and have been washed clean with the blood of Christ and raised to new life in him. Jesus concludes this amazing affirmation of who he truly is and the promise of eternal life with this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Do you believe that he has the power over death, the power to give life, the power to save dead men from their sins and from God's impending wrath against them? See, everything hinges on this one question. Do you believe this? And there's only two answers. It's either yes or no. There's no middle ground. You either believe through faith and gain eternal life, or you don't believe and perish. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is by far John 3:16, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So the question, do you believe this, challenges Martha and us as John's readers to personal faith in Jesus. Not just Jesus as a miracle worker, but Jesus as the physical embodiment of the resurrection. Not just Jesus as a solution to our temporary problems in this world, but Jesus as Lord over life and death. And this challenge to us, do you believe this, is a challenge that must be answered and eventually will be answered one day by all people. One day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for the one who is perishing, that day will be too late. We must answer this question here and now. Verse 27 shows us Martha's answer in one of the greatest confessions of faith in the New Testament. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." See, Martha's confession models the appropriate response to Jesus' revelation of himself as the resurrection and the life. It also shows us a very high and correct understanding of who Christ is. See, she recognizes Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, which echoes the gospel's purpose, to reveal Jesus' true identity and to bring about faith. Later on in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 30, John reveals the purposes of his writings. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." See, this is the whole purpose of why John wrote this book. It's almost as if he copied and pasted Martha's answer and her words here in this verse. So Martha's confession is not only the appropriate response to Jesus' declaration that he is the resurrection and the life, but it is also the appropriate response to the gospel as a whole, to everything Jesus has done for us. This should be our response as well. And if it is, there are a few implications. The first is that we now have new life in Christ and therefore a new identity in him. We have died to our old selves. We have died to sin and are living for the things of this world. We have been declared righteous through the work of Christ and now live to righteousness. The second is that because we have new life and live to righteousness, we must pursue holiness. And we do that through the reading of the word and prayer and the constant daily dying to ourselves, picking up our cross and following him. The third is living out our new life by sharing it with others. If we possess this true belief in our hearts, then we must confess it with our mouths, because out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. And Jesus has abundantly filled our hearts. Our confession, like Martha's, should be personal. It should stem from knowing and trusting in who Christ truly is. But this is not just a private confession between us and God or amongst a few other believers. This confession is also to be public. Our confession should drive us to share the good news of Christ with those around us, to share that Christ is the resurrection and the life. Believe in him and you will have life, real life here and everlasting life with him in glory. As believers, our lives should be marked by hope, purpose, and joy, even amidst the difficulties of life. We are all broken people. Our brokenness may look different from the person next to us, but we are all broken and in need of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Because Christ is risen and has defeated sin and death and has satisfied the wrath of God, we as believers are now raised to new life with him. The resurrection life, it enables us to overcome sin, endure hardships, and serve God faithfully, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, whom you sent to redeem us and save us. Lord, your love for us was displayed on the cross, your wrath poured out on your perfect Son instead of us. But death could not hold him in the grave. He is risen. And we thank you that you have raised us to new life through him. Lord, we ask that you would help us to look outside of ourselves and that we would always look to you and to what you have done for us, that we would be comforted by who you are and your promises to us. May we go forth and proclaim the good news of your glorious gospel to those around us. Lord, give us courage and boldness. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this sunrise service. We hope it has been a blessing to you. We'd like to invite you back for our Easter sermon delivered back at the church just a few hours from now. You can find a link in the sermon notes at scandybiblechurch.org. Until then, happy Easter and may God richly bless you.